Chapter 2. Father, we thank you for the wonderful time of worship, the time of caroling, the time of singing of your birth. Now we want to read about your birth, and I ask, Lord, that the true meaning of Christmas would shine forth here this morning. From your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some years ago, the Cincinnati Post, a large metropolitan daily, in keeping with the spirit of Christmas, presented a front page free of crime and violence. A crimeless front page. By way of explanation, the editors told that all news, bad as well as good, is grist for a newspaper's mill. But that day of days, they decided to put all the murders and robberies and the like on the back pages. On Christmas Day, they felt one should not be greeted with the wicked and the lack of goodwill on the first page. Instead, they greeted readers with the large banner line, Merry Christmas. I like that. Christmas Day truly is a time to take a rest from all the bad news out there in the world. And to think only on good news, the best news that came on that wonderful night in Bethlehem long ago. God came to earth. Jesus, the Son of God, was born. This is what we celebrate on Christmas Day. The birth of Jesus, the birth of the Savior, the birth of the Christ. And the circumstances that surround the birth of our Lord are so surprising. So humble. So heartwarming. Baby Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. Born to the poorest of couples that lived in Nazareth. Born in a stable in Bethlehem. Lied in a manger. Angels of heaven caroling, that group of grimy, socially outcast shepherds. What a story. There has never been a more humble birth, and there has never been a greater one born in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 is a key verse to us Christians this time of the year. It's where we get the nativity scene. Now, at this time of the year, we get very familiar with nativity scenes. We see them all over the place, despite all of the ACLU's efforts. We see nativity sets under our Christmas trees, on our bookshelves, on our countertops, on our Christmas cards. We see nativity sets on people's front yards. It seems this year the inflatable glowing Mary, Joseph, and Jesus is the most popular. We see nativity scenes in our church buildings. We see nativity scenes in our tents. I wonder if we don't become too familiar with it, though. I wonder if we see it and it's just this cute little Christmas scene. Have you really seen, S-E-E-N, the nativity? Have you taken the time to contemplate it? Have you grasped it? Have you come to really understand the significance of what happened on that night? Oh, my prayer this morning is that the Nativity would truly be seen by us as we celebrate our Lord's birth. I find important principles of the gospel message embedded within Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Look what it says there in verse 7. It simply says, "And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." The text says that she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son. Now, we know exactly what that means. That means that Mary gave birth to a firstborn son, Jesus. And the birth of Jesus was an ordinary human birth. Jesus was born just like all humans are born. On that Christmas Eve, Mary went into labor. She had contractions. She dilated to 10 centimeters. She pushed. Jesus was born. Now, remember that the conception of Jesus Christ was not ordinary. That was supernatural. Mary gave birth to Jesus as a virgin. She had never known a man. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon her. The power of the highest overshadowed her. And in some amazing way, her womb became a holy of holies. The presence and power of God overshadowed her womb, and Jesus was conceived in that way by the power of the Holy Spirit. Very important doctrine of the church. But he was born an ordinary way, just like all humans are born. Sometimes we refer to childbirth as delivery. When moms are in the hospital giving birth, they do it in the delivery room. If you notice up at verse 6, it says, "So while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son." The same Greek word is used, translated delivered in verse 6 and translated brought forth in verse 7. So verse 7 could read, "She delivered her firstborn son." Now I like that word, delivery, this morning. Mary delivered the baby Jesus through natural childbirth. But we all know as Christians that Jesus was actually God's special delivery to all mankind. Amen? The gospel message declares that Jesus Christ was a gift from God to all mankind. He is God's special delivery to this earth, to all people. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus is the greatest gift that's ever been given. Now, you're going to receive some presents, no doubt, tonight and tomorrow, that will be wrapped up in pretty paper and ribbons and bows. And you might even find some gifts that you like, that you won't take back. But I don't want you to forget about the greatest gift that has ever been given. God gave himself wrapped in human skin. God gave himself as a baby on that first Christmas Eve. He's a gift. How is Jesus a gift to all mankind? I can think of several ways. Baby Jesus would grow up to be the greatest teacher the world has ever known. He would speak the most amazing words that have ever been spoken. Jesus would tell us about God. He would tell us about heaven. He would tell us about life. We are rich for the instructions and the truth that Jesus told us. Can you imagine how poor we would be without the Sermon on the Mount, or the Olivet Discourse, or the Golden Rule, or the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the Good Samaritan? Jesus would be the greatest teacher, and his words are a gift to all mankind. Jesus, the baby, would also grow up showing us exactly how to live life. He role modeled perfectly for us. By his own example, he demonstrated the type of life that is pleasing to God and worth living. And I am so thankful for his example. Every aspect of Christ's life should be studied and mimicked by God's people. Even the early years. You know, the early years, when you don't hear much about Jesus. You know, the first 30 years of his life, he was in Nazareth working as a carpenter. Just living in seclusion, living a quiet life, making an honest living. Do you know the Bible tells us that it's a good thing to live a quiet life, to work with your hands, to make an honest living? Jesus did that. When Jesus went into his public ministry, he showed us how to minister. He showed us how to pray. He showed us how to have compassion on people. and reach out and meet the needs of people. All the things that Jesus did, he was a perfect example. It's like he's saying to us, watch what I do and then do what you see. I think one of the most touching scenes in all of our Lord's life is in the upper room on the night that he's arrested, when incredibly Jesus stooped down and washed those gross, stinky, rotten, calloused feet of the disciples. He went around the table and he washed all of their feet. And then after he did that, he got up and he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and say you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now that doesn't mean we have to take our shoes off this morning and wash each other's feet. It means that we need to be servants like Jesus was. He showed us exactly how to live. And I'm so thankful for his example. What a gift. Jesus is also a gift from God to all mankind in that he perfectly revealed God to all mankind. Jesus shows us God. Jesus brought God near. Jesus makes God accessible, more understandable to the human race. Again, in the upper room one night, Philip, one of his disciples, asked Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus showed us God. How was he able to do that? Well, the answer is simple. Jesus was God. Jesus is God incarnate. The incarnation of God. This is the most amazing doctrine in the Christian faith. The divine and the human became one in Christ. In Jesus Christ, he was fully God and fully man at the same time. God walking among us. That's what's so amazing about the Christmas story. Baby Jesus in a stable. Baby Jesus in a manger. That's deity. That's God in a manger. God in a stable. He is totally, perfectly revealed God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Look at the way he lived. Read the gospel record. I heard about a young father who was having a hard time connecting with his one-year-old. He just seemed distant. They didn't seem to just be getting along as good as they could. And it really troubled this dad. One afternoon, he noticed his son in a playpen, just playing with balls and stuff in there. And he got a great idea. He got a really good idea. He took off his shoes and he climbed over the gate and got right into the playpen with that kid. And then just got right down there in his kid's face. And he says, his son's eyes got wide. And he ran and tackled his dad. And they wrestled. And they played. And they laughed. And they giggled. And they connected. Jesus brought God into our playpen. Do you understand? He brought God close so that we could understand, so that we could know what he's like, and so that he could identify with us. What a gift. Jesus Christ is also a gift from God because of the specific planned out mission that he was sent to accomplish. Jesus was sent to this earth for one reason, to be a savior for the entire human race. To be the Savior. Later on, as you know the Christmas story, the angels will appear to the shepherds and they'll tell the shepherds of a baby that's been born in Bethlehem. Well, look down at verse 11. Where they tell the shepherds a little more about this baby. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Notice the three titles ascribed to the baby in Bethlehem. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that the Jews were expecting. He is the Lord. That would imply his deity. And what does it say there also? The Savior. That speaks of his mission. He would come to save. In fact, the very word Jesus, the name Jesus, was very common in those times. There were a lot of Jesuses walking around, a lot of Jesus all over the place at that time. But Jesus is actually a very significant name. It goes back to the Hebrew word Yeshua or Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. Jesus, Yahweh, is salvation. Jesus was sent specifically to this earth to be our Savior. He was sent to take away the ugliest, worst, most devastating disease known to the human condition, which, by the way, we're all born with. Sin. He came to save the human race from sin. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is not doing what you should be doing. It's doing wrong things. It's missing the mark of God's righteousness. Sin is what brings destruction into our life. The reason there is death and disease and destruction is because there is sin. The reason there are failed marriages, failed families, wars, violence, crime, all of that, it's because of sin. The human race would destroy itself because of sin. Jesus was sent to save us from our sins, to cleanse us from our sins, to deal with our sins. He's the Savior, and what a gift he is. And as it turns out, if you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you accept the gift, you get eternal life, your sins are forgiven, you get everything that belongs to heaven. It's incredible. One writer put it this way: there was a gift for each of us left under the tree of life 2,000 years ago by him whose birthday we celebrate today. The gift was withheld from no man. Some have left the packages unclaimed. Some have accepted the gift and carried around, but have failed to remove the wrappings and look inside to discover the hidden splendor. The packages are all alike. In each is a scroll on which is written, "All that the Father has is yours. Take and live." Everything is available to us in Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. Mary may have delivered him, but we know that he's God's special delivery. Have you received the gift of Jesus Christ yet? Have your sins been forgiven? Has he saved you personally from your sins? I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in a little bit. I want you to be thinking about that. I believe everyone's here for an important reason this morning, and no soul came to this service this morning by chance. God drew us all together. Look at the next detail that it says in verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Literally, Mary swaddled baby Jesus. Kim and I have become parents 3 times. We've got 3 of those little rugrats running around here somewhere. And after the birth of each one of our children, the nurse would come in and give us instructions on what to do with our latest model, how to take care of our little kids. And they would come and the nurse would explain to us, you know, how to do the nursing, the feeding, the changing of the diapers, how to deal with that ugly umbilical cord that was still strapped to the belly button, how to wrap the baby up in a blanket. And I found that to be very important. You have to do that just right. I decided that I would leave all the nursing responsibilities to Kim. I wouldn't worry about that. Of course, nature sort of determined that one. But I learned how to do the blanket. And I learned how to wrap my babies up so tight because it brought them comfort and warmth and security. And I found that it always, almost always, made them stop crying. So I really learned how to do that. And I would tighten them in that blanket. And the nurse would show us how to do that. When Jesus was born, the Jews would swaddle their newborn infants. I found a historian that tells us exactly how they would do it in those days. After childbirth, the umbilical cord was severed and tied. The infant was washed and then rubbed with salt. And then it was wrapped in cloths to keep their limbs straight. Those wrapping cloths are called swaddling bands. They're like long, thin, bandage-like strips. And so they would wrap these small linen skins around their baby infants. It's almost like they mummified their babies. Just these strips around. As I consider the precious swaddling bands in the Nativity, I can't help but be reminded of the grave clothes that would one day be wrapped around Jesus' lifeless body. The swaddling clothes and the grave clothes, so similar. When Jesus' body would be taken down from the cross, two disciples, a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, were able to secure his body. And we're told in John chapter 19 what they did with the lifeless body of Jesus. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. The grave clothes and the swaddling clothes are similar, and the wrapping of the body with those cloths was very simple. My friend, I see the death of Jesus foreshadowed in the nativity scene. The swaddling clothes point to the grave clothes. The most important element of the gospel is the fact that Christ died for our sins. Paul told the Corinthians the gospel, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he spelled out what the gospel was. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." At Christmas, we must always, always remember that baby Jesus was born to die. He was literally born for the express purpose of dying. He was not born for swaddling clothes. He was born for grave clothes. His mission as Savior demanded that he die. And so the baby Jesus in the manger would grow up to become the Jesus who is crucified brutally on the cross at Calvary. And he would be the Jesus who would take all the sins of the world upon him. The death of Christ. You can see it in the nativity scene. Sin really is a deadly disease. It destroys us. Sin also separates us from a holy God. And God has declared that the only penalty acceptable for sin is death. The only payment possible for sin is death. The only possible punishment for sin is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. All of us are sinners. Everyone in the human race is born a sinner. We all deserve death and separation from God. But the New Testament teaches that if a perfect, innocent, sinless human being were willing to pay that price of death for sinners, then that death of the innocent one would be enough to set the guilty ones Free. Now the big question there is, where are you going to find a perfect, sinless, innocent human being? You're not. Unless God comes and takes upon himself humanity. This is what Jesus did. Jesus as God became one of us and lived a perfect, sinless, innocent life. And then he willingly chose to go to the cross and die in the place of sinners. And then he rose again that third day. This is how he accomplished his goal, his mission, to be Savior. He died for our sins. And the Bible says now, if you embrace Christ, if you ask him to come into your life, all your sins will be forgiven because Jesus paid for them. Isn't that a glorious thing to remember on Christmas? You must always connect Christmas, the birth of Christ, to Good Friday, the death of Christ. And then don't stop there. Connect Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday. Amen? When Jesus rose again, and it's in that way that he has defeated death, Satan, and sin for the human race to be our Savior. One of the most important dates in modern history is May 8th, 1945. May 8th, 1945. Very important date in history. What happened on that day? Anybody know? Germany surrendered to the Allies. World War II ended. What a great date. However, the decisive turning point that doomed Germany was June 6, 1944, when the invasion of Normandy began, D-Day. The cross of Christ defeated Satan and sin, but the day that doomed Satan was Christmas Day when God invaded Earth. Isn't that awesome? I love to think of that. On Christmas morning, God invaded Earth with a baby. Who would then grow up and allow himself to be crucified on the cross for my sin, for your sin, for all sins. Oh, the glory of God, the beauty of the Savior Jesus. Max Lucado is a very creative writer. I read a piece that he did on Wednesday night at our Bible study. I'd like to read another piece this morning. He imagines Mary in the stable holding baby Jesus in her arms, knowing what he's going to, what her son's going to face, the suffering that he's going to face. And he imagines a prayer that Mary may have said, or a lullaby that Mary may have sung. God, O infant God, heaven's fairest child, conceived by the union of divine grace with our disgrace. Sleep well. Sleep well. Bask in the coolness of this night bright with diamonds. Sleep well, for the heat of anger simmers nearby. Enjoy the silence of the crib, for the noise of confusion rumbles in your future. Savor the sweet safety of my arms, for a day is soon coming when I cannot protect you. Rest well, tiny hands. For though you belong to a king, you will touch no satin, own no gold. You will grasp no pen, guide no brush. No, your tiny hands are reserved for works much more precious, to touch a leper's open wound, to wipe a widow's weary tear, to claw the ground of Gethsemane. Your hands, so tiny, so tender, so white, clutched tonight in an infant's fist, they aren't destined to hold a scepter nor wave from a palace balcony. They are reserved instead for a Roman spike that will staple them to a Roman cross. Sleep deeply, tiny eyes. Sleep while you can. For soon the blurriness will clear and you will see the mess we have made of your world. You will see our nakedness, for we cannot hide. You will see our selfishness, for we cannot give. You will see our pain, for we cannot heal. O eyes that will see hell's darkest pit and witness her ugly print. Sleep, please sleep, sleep while you can. Lay still, tiny mouth. Lay still, mouth from which eternity will speak. Tiny tongue that will soon summon the dead, that will define grace, that will silence our foolishness. Rosebud lips upon which write a starborn kiss of forgiveness to those who believe you and of death to those who deny you. Lay still. And tiny feet cupped in the palm of my hand, rest. For many difficult steps lie ahead for you. Do you taste the dust of the trails you will travel? Do you feel the cold sea water upon which you will walk? Do you wrench at the invasion of the nail you will bear? Do you fear the steep descent down the spiral staircase into Satan's domain? Rest, tiny feet. Rest today, so that tomorrow you might walk with power. Rest, for millions will follow in your steps. Isn't that beautiful? We need to understand every Christmas, as we look at that cute little baby Jesus in the manger, that he would grow up to die. That he would grow up to be our Savior. The swaddling clothes would become grave clothes. Look at the next detail that it says in verse 7. And I think this is the most astonishing fact of the nativity scene. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough. Think of that. Let that astonish you. In most of the nativity scenes, the mangers are wood, but that wasn't actually the case. The mangers in those days were long stones that were hollowed out. So it was like a stone trough. I've seen many of them in my travels to Israel. In the manger, there was slop, grain, water, food, animal spit, mucus. This was where animals ate. This is where animals slobbered. This stone manger. Crib for baby Jesus. What do you think of that? Do you put your newborn in one of those? And then, the environment that he was in. He wasn't born in Sierra Medical, Providence, like my three kids were. He wasn't even born in a room. He was born in a stable. Most scholars believe it was a cave that was inside the hill right behind the inn, a place where animals take shelter. A barn would have been better. You know, when I was growing up, if I left the house and left the door open, Mom would always say, "Well, were you born in a barn?" Mary couldn't say that to her son. He had every right to leave every door open whenever he left. He was born in a cave. Think of the smells. Think of the sounds. Think of the unsanitary conditions. Think of the stench. If you drive from El Paso to Las Cruces, and the wind is just right, you'll smell money. That's the stench. Can you imagine? Is that a place for a baby? Is that a place to give birth to a baby? And yet what's so interesting to me is how beautiful the nativity is to us. When we look at the nativity scene, we don't think how horrible usually. What do we think? We think how beautiful. Because Christ is there. Jesus, the Christ child, his presence in the manger somehow makes the manger beautiful. the very presence of Jesus, the Christ child, in the stable somehow makes the stable beautiful. Jesus makes ugly, common things beautiful by his very presence. There is a wonderful, important word that you will run into often in the New Testament. It's the word redemption. Redemption means to pay a price that rescues a person who's in an evil, wicked, bad situation and places that person into a good, wonderful situation. The best way to think of redemption is in the case of a slave. Say you have a slave who belongs to a wicked taskmaster in bondage. A redeemer comes along, pays the price to set that slave free. And then that slave goes on to enjoy freedom. That's redemption. Something becoming beautiful that was once ugly by a price that's paid. I can think of other ways that redemption is used. The Bible says that we're to redeem our time. How do we redeem time? We take back the time that we're wasting and using in evil ways and use it wisely in God's ways. That's redeeming the time. Christians throughout history have redeemed songs. You know, many of the gospel songs that we sing today and that the church has enjoyed for years, did you know that many of those songs were originally bar tunes? They were sung in bars. And you know what happens in bars? All these catchy tunes, and Christians took those songs, kept the tunes, and put godly words to them. Those songs became redeemed. They were turned from something that was ugly into something that was good. Did you know it was Christians who originally redeemed the Christmas holiday that we now celebrate on December 25th? Originally, it was a pagan holiday. The Romans, on December 25th, had a big party where they celebrated the birthday of the unconquerable sun, they called it, S-U-N. Well, in A.D. 336, the church had decided that all believers should celebrate the birthday of the Lord Jesus, the Son, S-O-N, of righteousness. And so you have an example there where the Christmas holiday became redeemed. Removed out of that ugly sphere into a beautiful sphere. Unfortunately, in our society, we seem to be seeing the pagans take Christmas back. It gets less and less about Christ every year. Let's keep it redeemed, shall we? That's the concept of redemption. And my friends, let me tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is a redeemer. Jesus Christ is a redeemer. His presence redeemed the manger. His presence redeems the stable. If you will allow Jesus Christ into your life, he will redeem your life. He will take something that maybe was bad and ugly and wicked, and we're all born sinful. And if you ask him to come into your life, he will come in and he will forgive you of all that. And he will add beauty to your life. He will redeem you. See, the scripture teaches that amazing things happen when you receive Christ as your Savior. Not only are all your sins forgiven, that's wonderful, but the Bible says that Jesus actually puts his righteousness in you. His perfection, his holiness, his joy, his peace, his love. Jesus Christ can make a person absolutely gorgeous, beautiful, elegant. So wonderful. It's so beautiful to think about what Jesus has done in my life personally. I look back before I know Christ, before I knew Christ. And I am so glad that my sins are forgiven. And I'm so glad that I came to know the Savior and that he put his presence in my life. If there's anything beautiful from my life, it's only because Jesus is there. Christian, We rejoice because Jesus has made beauty a part of our life. Amen? The Bible teaches, listen very carefully, that before a person becomes a Christian, they are in bondage. They're slaves to sin, to Satan. Jesus has paid the price. The Redeemer has paid the price. He went to the cross. He shed his blood. If you invite Christ into your life, all your sins are forgiven based on what he did, the price he paid, and all of his righteousness and beauty gets accredited to your account. That's redemption. Has Jesus redeemed you yet? You know, I think Mary and Joseph tried probably to do the best they could with that manger. If they had handy wives back then, I'm sure they would have used it. No doubt they got all the slop and all the junk out of that manger, and before they set baby in it, baby Jesus in it, the treasure of Jesus would replace the slop of the manger. If you invite Christ into your life, the slop in your heart, the garbage in your heart, the garbage in your life gets replaced with the treasure of Jesus Christ himself. And you will become a child of God, and you will become born again, and your life will become beautiful. Have you done that yet? Have you really seen the Nativity? Do you understand Christmas? The final detail there in verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Why did they have to go to a barn? Why did they have to go to a stable? Why did they have to go to a cave? Very simple reason. There was no room in the inn. The place was crowded. Bethlehem was teeming with people on that night. Caesar Augustus had made a decree that everyone was to go to their hometowns and register in a census. And so everybody was streaming into Bethlehem. They had to be there. In those days, there was not a www.hotels.com. There was not 1-800 numbers. You couldn't dial up and get reservations. First come, first serve. When Joseph and Mary showed up, everything was taken. Jesus had been crowded out of the inn. And I find application there for us this morning. Jesus still gets crowded out. Jesus gets crowded out of Christmas. For many people, Christmas is a happy birthday party without the birthday boy invited. We get so busy around this time of year, and we fill it up with so many other traditions that Jesus gets crowded out. Recently, a professor of psychology in one of our great universities gave a word suggestion test to his class of 40 students. He instructed them to write the word Christmas, and all the class did so. Now the professor said, right after the word Christmas, write the first thought that flashes through your mind regarding that day. When the papers were turned in, such answers were given as tree, holly, mistletoe, presents, turkey, holiday, carols, and Santa Claus. Not one student had written the birthday of Jesus. Can you believe that? As there was no room in the inn, there's no room for him today in the celebration of Christmas for many people. But I'm going to exhort all of us, keep Jesus the center of Christmas. Amen? Don't let anything crowd him out. My sweet, precious Christian families, tonight or tomorrow morning, you be sure to read the Christmas story with your kids. Before you do anything else, you guys pray together as a family. Communicate to those little ones who, you know, and they want to dive into those presents, don't they? And they're excited, and I understand their excitement, but make sure that you tell them and keep Jesus Christ central, you know. We're going to be with my family for Christmas Eve. Yesterday, we were with Kim's family, and we celebrated Christmas there yesterday. And boy, the kids dove into those presents. I mean, just We had such a wonderful time, and we had turkey and everything. But I'm telling you, the best part of yesterday afternoon was that Papa and Grammy made sure that we had words for Christmas songs. One of them being the one that the kids just sang this morning. Happy birthday to Jesus. And before anything got started, we sang to Jesus. We sang happy birthday. And that was the most beautiful part of the afternoon, because it's all about Jesus. Brother and sister in Christ, Christian, don't ever let anything crowd out Jesus in your life. Not just on Christmas, every day of the year. Keep them first place. Let there always be room in your heart for Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked a lot about the gospel message. Jesus is a gift from God. Jesus was sent to die, to be our Savior. Jesus can redeem. There's another part to the gospel message that you need to understand this morning. Jesus is a gift sent from God, but He doesn't become yours until you accept Him. You have to take the gift and you have to unwrap it. You have to ask Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. You have to put your own faith and belief in Him. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." You must receive Christ. The gift is there. You must receive Him. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus knocks on the doors of your heart. Jesus is there. He's there to save you, to redeem you, right now where you sit. The baby Jesus became the Savior, who rose again the third day and ascended to the heavens. And He's available right now to become your Savior. But you must ask Him in. You must ask Him to be your Savior. You must open the door of your heart. If you have Jesus in your heart, you get everything. Everything you could possibly want or need. Several years ago, missionaries had difficulty in communicating the good news of Jesus Christ to the Chinese people. But one day there was a breakthrough. A missionary was studying a particular Chinese ideograph, the one which means righteous. He noticed that it contained an upper and a lower part, this Chinese word that means righteous. The upper part was simply the Chinese symbol for lamb. Directly under was simply a second symbol, the first person pronoun, I, or me. Suddenly, the missionary discerned an amazingly well-coded message within the ideograph. I, under the lamb, am righteous. This startled the Chinese people. They never noticed it. But once the missionary pointed this out, they saw it clearly. Then they asked the missionary, "Which lamb must we be under to be righteous?" Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Savior that we celebrate this morning. I'm going to ask all of us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'd like it to be very quiet in here. It is very important that a person be saved from their sins. Be forgiven. Jesus came to save. He's done everything. Will you accept Him into your heart? Will you ask Him to be your Savior? If you need to do that this morning, would you raise your hand? Hi. God bless you in the back row. God bless you. We have one standing up.
Anybody else? You raise your hand up high. This will be a Christmas you'll never, ever forget. This is when it all comes home. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, don't say no to Him. Open your heart right now. Anybody else? Raise up your hands high. Be bold. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And those of you who raised your hand, would you just stand up right where you are? Just stand up right where you are. You're not going to come forward, but you stand up. All those that want to receive Christ right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And you. Stand to your feet. Meet the real Jesus this morning. Just a very simple prayer of inviting Jesus to be your Savior. Just repeat this in the quietness of your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Redeem my life. Change my life for the better. Thank you for the gift of Christmas. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Immediately after this service, we're going to have some counselors. The building to my left, right in the front part, there's a prayer room. The counselors would like to just meet with you, give you some information about your new decision that you've made for Christ Jesus. Please don't leave without talking to one of them. They love you. They just want to talk to you more about the decision that you've made. Let's stand.
Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad.